word in a conversation. Not every conversation, mind you, but certainly the ones that matter. We get that. At times there is this inner drive to have the final say. Often we feel this quite strongly in conflict situations where we long to be understood. Sometimes these conversations can escalate and each party's kind of trying to have their final say. That can be one time when we want to have the last word. Maybe it's those times when we're facing some sort of decision or choice, and that's a choice that we're coming to collectively. Having the final say, the last word, might be important to us. It might feel important to us in order to ensure we get what we want. I remember when I was a young boy growing up in a house of seven children, many times trying to get the last word in over my brothers or sisters. I was the oldest. I had a stronger voice, so sometimes that helped. But when you get all of these voices competing together to have the last say or the final word, it can feel a bit chaotic, and at times it can be confusing. Sometimes we feel that only the loudest voice will get heard, and so we want to make sure that ours is the final word that is heard. And that creates a problem when you think about that. If we all want to have the final say in any given matter, it just gets noisy. It just confuses the issue. Nothing gets resolved, questions remain unanswered, and the conversation loops. There's no closure, there's no certainty. So that's not the answer. Not having the final say on its own. I think it's why we need authority. I think certainly at times, I've come to understand this now that I'm older, and certainly now that I'm a parent, I understand that this is probably the reason why Dad had the final say. Sometimes it'd be Mum if Dad wasn't home, but most of the time Dad had the final say. Because Mum and Dad had the authority, they had the experience to weigh in on those matters, to settle it once and for all. They were the ones who were able at most times to bring the clarity, to bring the closure that the discussion often needed. I think it's important not just to have the final say, but to have the authority in that situation. In Hebrews chapter 1, the text that Dave read for us tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how God speaks to us. Particularly as we come to this time at Christmas, we're going to see in our text tonight how God has spoken to us, not just in having the final say, but how God actually speaks with authority. He brings clarity, certainty, and closure to some of these questions of life that we have. One of the reasons why I love Christmas so much is because it reminds me that God is a God who speaks with authority. How he brings this much needed clarity to the discussion of who he is and what his plan for us is and for this world. So if you think about it, Christmas didn't come out of the blue. We see that in the text tonight. In verse 1 that Dave read there, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways. We've looked at this in our series earlier as we've been investigating this Advent, this period of waiting before Christmas, waiting for Jesus, remembering the wait that God's people had. It wasn't just by chance. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just something that God woke up one day and said, suddenly, I've got a good idea. Let's have Christmas. Come on, Jesus, you want to go down to earth? Yeah, Mary seems like a good choice. There's some wise men over there. They've been interpreting the prophecy. They're ready. They'll greet you when you arrive. Let's do this. I've got an angelic choir. They're ready. They can sing. They can go on this kind of tour of Bethlehem and make a big deal about it when you get there. What do you reckon, Jesus? You want to do Christmas? That wasn't what God was doing. It wasn't an accident. And just as parents are grateful that God gives us 9 months warning before we have to come face to face with our kids, God gave his people not just the 9 months of Mary's pregnancy, he actually gave them thousands of years to prepare them for Jesus' arrival. Jesus was the promised one. And God said that he would come. And what we see tonight as we look at this text is that Jesus was God's final word, God's last word to us. It was as though God speaks with authority and has the last say. In this Christmas event, in sending Jesus to us, God brings the clarity and the certainty to the question of who he is and what he is doing in the world. That's why we get so excited about Christmas. Because Christmas declares so clearly to us that God has spoken. And I think more than that, it declares to us that this child, this baby in the manger, he is the last word on God. It's the final word, the authoritative word on God. I wonder if you've pondered that before. Maybe you have. Maybe consider again tonight just how important it is that God has spoken to us. Our words are important. We understand that. Every time we speak, every time we use words, we give ourselves away. Our words help us to reveal more and more of ourselves every time we speak. It's the same with God. If God had stayed silent, he would be unknowable. So Christmas is this significant time because it shows us that God has spoken. He's revealed himself. He wants to communicate, to be known. That's who God is. And this is what he's done. Look at those first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. I hope you caught that there. See, without Christmas, without this event, without Jesus coming to earth, God is unknowable. If these first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1 are true, it means that God has spoken. The writer says that there. And if that's true, if God has spoken and if God has spoken in this way, Christmas means that we can't simply remain agnostic about these things. We can't say that there's no evidence for God because he's spoken. He's revealed himself to us. Some might ask at this point and say, well, so what? God has spoken. What if there is a God? What does that matter? Well, in verse 2, it says that he's spoken to us by his Son. But more than that, notice who the Son is. The Son has been appointed heir of all things, and through whom, through this Son, he also made the universe. What the writer here is saying is that this matters because of how God has spoken. This matters because God has spoken by sending his Son. This Son has been appointed heir of all things. This Son made the universe. That's a really big claim. That's a royal birth. That's a massive word. What the writer here is saying is that the world began with this Son. The world will end with this Son. This is what life is about. Friends, this is why we call ourselves Christians. Because our lives are wrapped up in him, in this Son. At least it should be. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, Dave, I'm not a Christian. This is not what my life is all about. Well, I just take your word on that. But I mean no disrespect to you when I say that if that's your statement tonight, that your life is not centered on and wrapped up in Jesus, then I can see only two conclusions from that. Either this writer to the Hebrews here is wrong because he's saying that it is, or maybe you're wrong about life. The writer here is saying to us tonight that this Son, this Jesus, he's the center of the world whether we like it or not. And because we're part of this world, perhaps this Son, this Jesus, should be the center of our lives as well. That's why it's such a big deal that God has spoken. That's why it's such a big deal that God has spoken in this way. And that's why Christmas reminds us of this amazing truth. See, friends, unless God speaks, we cannot know him. And when he spoke, he didn't just speak a message, he sent his son. Look at verse 3. The son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It just gets bigger and bigger, this picture, this word from God. See, the son reflects God. He's the mirror image of what God is like. And that's wonderful that God has spoken in that way. Because what it means is we can watch him grow up. We can see the way that he treats others. We can listen to what he says. And the writer says to us in all of that, this is what God is like. He is like the Son. He is just like his Son. Think about the words of Jesus, this Son, this word that God had sent to us. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, he said to Philip, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said these words. He could say these words with authority because he is God's word to us. That's why Jesus is the last word on God. You think about it, it's such an authoritative word. There is nothing else that you could add to, nothing else that you could say to all of that. What it means is that God has spoken in the best possible way. What could not be known any other way has been made known. He has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the final word on God. That's the first important thing that we need to take away from this text tonight. Jesus is the final word on God. And that is because he's the authority. Not just because of the timing of the word, the timing was amazing, but it's because of the authority. And I mentioned the importance of authority earlier when it comes to words. Just imagine for a moment that I'd invited a mystery guest here tonight, and I brought him up on stage and stood him over there, and then I asked you, as a group, what do you reckon you can tell me about this man? Before I'd said anything else, I just brought him up and said, all right, what can you tell me? You might be able to guess something about his age. Maybe you might be able to guess something about his occupation, perhaps. Depends on whether he looked like a fit guy, a dude that worked with his hands, or you know, was able to be outside. Maybe you could guess his ethnicity, perhaps. The reality is you probably couldn't guess too much if that's all I did. And even if you could guess or surmise these things, it would still just be a guess. You couldn't be sure. You wouldn't have certainty. But imagine somebody else got up after this man and said, hey, that's my dad. They had their birth certificate there for some reason and their ID, and they could prove it. They're like, yeah, that's my dad. I can tell you all about that man. And they went on to tell you. We would consider that information authoritative. It would have weight. We could be sure. We could be certain of that. Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. That certainty, that authority. God, the Son, came from heaven to be born as a baby in a manger so that we might come to know him. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. Keep a finger in Hebrews 1. We'll come back to that. But John chapter 1. This is another great passage that talks about Jesus being God's word to us, this authoritative word that gives us clarity and certainty. John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. John is talking of Jesus. He knows that he's God's word to us, and he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is writing here as the writer to the Hebrews was, acknowledging that Jesus is God's word to us. The word that became flesh is Jesus. This is the baby that we celebrate at Christmas time. And friends, we need to remember when we look at that baby, that we're looking at a baby who's like no other. We need to remember that we're seeing God as he truly is. That's what it means to see his glory. That's what John says here. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. What it means to see his glory is to see him as he is. Not as some pale imitation or some copy, but as he is, in his fullness. In John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, look at it there. John says, through him, talking about Jesus, God's word to us, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. What he's saying is that when we look at Jesus, when we look at God's word to us, what we're seeing here is the Creator, the source of all life in visible form. See, John and the writer to the Hebrews here are saying that this is all hugely significant. This man that we celebrate at Christmas, this baby, is our God. And that's a big deal. Jesus is the final word to us on God. But there's a second thing that we need to take away from our text tonight. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We read the first half there where we talked about the Son showing us what God is like. But look at the end of verse 3. It says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It's a curious thing. Of all the things that the writer could write about or could single out about Jesus, who he was and what he did, and this is one thing that the writer here singles out. It's like the important thing that this writer says, this is the reason why Jesus came. This is the reason why that baby, who is God's word to us, is such a big deal. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What he's saying is, as soon as he dealt with sin, he goes back to where he belongs. Friends, I think this tells us something about sin. Namely, that sin is serious. Perhaps more serious than our culture makes out. But it also tells us something about Jesus. It tells us something about God's word to us. See, if Jesus is the final word on God, he's also the final word on sin. And that's the second thing that we take away from this text tonight. When God looks down on the world, the greatest calamity that he sees, the one thing that he needs to put right, is to prevent people from being found in their sins. That's what the Bible says. It says to be in my sins is the greatest danger of all for me. See, friends, sin is not just the evil things that we might read about or hear on the evening news. Sin is not just the myriad of discrete ways that we might ignore God's moral laws. Little gray areas, little corners that we might like to cut from time to time. Sin is not just indiscretions or mistakes that we might make. Sin is the very nature of our hearts. And when the New Testament speaks of sin, it speaks of something that's deeper than just ignoring maybe the ethics of a situation. It speaks of the way in which in our hearts we push God aside and we rebel against Him. Sin is when we take the one whose world we live in, the one who we must one day face and give an account to, and we say to that one, I don't want you running my life. Friends, it's no wonder that sin leads us to the ultimate disaster. Thank God that Jesus is not only the last word on God, but He's the last word on my sin. Because our text tonight reminds us, and this whole Christmas season reminds us, that Jesus provided purification for our sin. He made us right with God. We are forgiven. We are cleansed of that sin. We are free from it if we put our faith and hope and trust in Him. That's why He came. After He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Jesus is the last word on our sin. And that picture couldn't be clearer. Yeah, that picture of Him dealing with it and then sitting down. It's done. It's over. It's dealt with. I think that's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of our God doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. It's a picture of our God revealing Himself to us, not only as our Lord, as our God, but it's a picture of our God rescuing us. Jesus is the final word on sin because He saves us from it. So if we have these two big things that we see in our text tonight about God's word to us, if Jesus is the final word on God, if He's the final word on sin, what does that mean for us? What do we do with that? I mean, they're great, important truths to know. Wonderful things that should give us hope and peace and joy this Christmas. What does it mean? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. So I think there's a couple of extra things that help shed some light on that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The writer says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, look, therefore, in light of everything that I've said about this word from God to us, the fact that Jesus is the final word on God, the fact that He's the final word on sin, what would you do with that? Well, he says, therefore, we need to pay careful attention to what we have heard. Pay attention to this word. In light of this word from God, in light of the person of Jesus, pay attention to what we've heard. Why? So that we don't drift away. It makes sense. It's logical. We need to be reminded of it. I do. But the truth is, if God has spoken to us so that He might be known, what it means is that I can't take seriously any search for God that doesn't look at Jesus, because Jesus is God's word to us. If I'm looking anywhere else but Jesus, I'm in danger of drifting away from the truth. That's what this guy's saying. That's what we take away from this. When it comes to our questions about God and about sin, we need to pay careful attention to Jesus. We need to listen to His word more than we might listen to what culture says about these things. When it comes to who God is and what His purpose is for our life, friends, we need to pay careful attention to the words of Jesus. We need to pay careful attention to Him. Listen to Him and not what the voice of our culture might say about these things. The writer encourages us here to look to Jesus, to pay attention, so that we don't drift away. I thought about that illustration of drifting away. I kind of pictured in my mind of times that I've been drifting. You ever been swimming in the ocean? You start off in between the flags and you kind of know where you are at the beginning, and then you get caught up. You look at the waves and maybe the other swimmers, you're focusing on the fish or whatever else that's out there. And before you know it, you can quickly find yourself drifting out of that safe area. Find yourself drifting beyond the flags. It happens so quickly. You take your eye off it for a moment. It happens as a parent. You take your eye off your kids for 1 second and then they're gone. You know, you drifted somewhere else and it's easy. Friends, we need to take this reminder this Christmas to listen to Jesus. He is God's word to us. We need to take this reminder to get acquainted with our Bible, to read it, to see it for ourselves. You'll discover as you look at God's word to us in Jesus that God is not some God who is aloof and far off. He's not some God who's distant and removed. He's not callous. He's a loving, caring, gracious God. A God who draws near. A God who steps in. A God who sent his son. He's a God who's willing to make himself vulnerable enough to be born in some dirty, cold manger. He's a God who's willing to go to the cross to save us from our sin. Friends, he's a God who can be known because he has spoken. He's a God who has spoken through his son. And that's the hope that we have at Christmas. That's the hope and the joy that we celebrate. Jesus, who is God's final word to us, final word about God, and the final word about our sin. I think there's one last challenge here as well. Verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Friends, what the writer here is saying is that if Jesus is the final and last word on my sin, if he's prepared to deal with it and offer me that salvation, but if in love he doesn't force that on me, but offers it as a free gift, what if I insist on carrying that sin myself? What if I reject that gift and say no to the gift he offers us at Christmas? Friends, the warning here is then, what escape do we have? Because that's a great salvation. I think that's a challenge for us tonight as well. In this noise of the culture of our day, with all of the different voices trying to tell us what our purpose is and what we should be doing and what this world is all about, and the noise of Christmas with all the busyness of catching up with family and gift giving and all the consumerist stuff that gets thrown in on top of that, what is the voice that screams loudest for your attention? Friends, I pray it's the voice of Jesus, God's word to us. He's the voice that we should be listening to because he's the final word on God. He's the final word on our sin. And he's the one who's offered to deal with that sin for us and to bring us back to God. Let's bow in prayer before we sing our final song. Father God, we do thank you for your love to us. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You are a God who wants to be known. Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us in so many ways. But Lord, as your word says tonight. You have spoken to us so powerfully through your Son. Father, we thank you for Jesus. In this wonderful time each year where we get to remember and reflect again on the significance of that baby that came into this world so that we might know you, the living God. Father, thank you that Jesus is the final word on you, our God. He is the final word on our sin. Father, we just rejoice and give thanks that Jesus took our sin. He paid the price so that we might live forgiven and free forever in relationship with you. Father, we just pray that you might stir in our hearts again that hope, that joy that we remember at Christmas because you've given us your word. Give us a hunger, Lord, for that word. A growing desire to know Christ Jesus, our Savior, the only name by which we can be saved. Father, help us to know him more and more. And in doing so, come to know you, our God, even better.